Pray. Father, I pray that as we go over this material about training children up in your ways, I pray that you would help me to communicate well. I pray that you would guard my tongue so that I would speak your word accurately. I pray that you would give everyone the ability to listen and pick up what your spirit would have us learn and apply in the years to come. We thank you for the precious treasure that you have given us of living souls born into our families. And I pray that you would anoint every parent in the room and every parent-to-be and grandparent for the roles that you have given us to raise up the next generations to love you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first couple of years of our church, I preached a lot of sermons about infant baptism, and I've kind of cycled off of that theme temporarily. I think I'm going to be recycling some of those sermons in years to come. But over the past year, I've picked up on a series of seminars given by a man by the name of Denny Kynaston on the topic of the family. And I want to continue that series this morning. We did one on a godly home and one on discipline of children. And now I want to do one on training children, which also comes from Denny Kynaston's material. Just an opening quote here. Empires fall, mansions crumble, cattle die, machinery rusts away, earthly pleasures fade in a moment, but a child lives on and on in the lives of descendants and in those he influences into eternity. I want to ask you this morning, what is the value of a child? The value of our children is inestimable. Their souls will last forever. And our attention to their care and nurture is tremendously important, more so than just about anything else we could possibly do on this earth. This material that I'm going to present comes from a fellow by the name of Denny Kynaston. Around the time that my second child was born in 1993, my brother, who lives in northern Indiana, gave me a tape recordings of a set of family seminars by this guy. This guy lives near where my brother lives, just a local preacher there. And my family has listened to these tapes over and over again over the years. And I would say that, and even though this guy is a conservative Mennonite, and there'll be some differences in our theology, I would say that his philosophy of child rearing has probably been next to my parents' teaching of me, the most influential teaching that I've received in my life about raising children. I modified some of his points in some ways, but the main stuff is from him. And he starts with three scripture passages to set the stage for the philosophy of raising children. The first one is Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Many mothers have prayed this one over wayward sons, haven't they? And many fathers have puzzled over this verse and what it means for parents who showed their children the way they should go but now are watching their children fall away. I want to examine what this verse means and understand why some people lose their children First off, one thing we can notice is it does not say, send your children to the right church, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. It's speaking to parents, train up your children. The word translated, the Hebrew word translated train up, is this word right here, is not used anywhere else. It's not translated anywhere else as train up. It's used four other times in the Bible, and each time it's speaking of dedicating a new building for a specific purpose, a temple for its first worship service, a house for its first residence. The idea is that the direction in which a beginner is set will define the rest of its life. The direction that the child is set in the beginning will define the rest of that child's life. This word could also be translated narrowed up. The child starts with a virtually unlimited set of options open to them in their life, all kinds of things that they could do. And parents are involved in this process of narrowing the field. Part of that is giving them God's ethical commands so that there is a field of no-nos out here and there's a field of what is right that is placed in front of them. Part of that's going to be our culture. Each child grows up with a history and a culture behind that family, and we teach the child, and these are not necessarily ethical things, but we teach them, well, our history is this, and our heritage points us in this direction, and it's not these other things. And we also narrow the field through discerning God's call on the child's life. You're not good at these things. I see that you have great skill in these things. I see you have great passion in these things. And here's where I want to encourage you to step forward. And let's see if God confirms that direction. And as you look out down the road, it appears that the lines, the two sides of the road, it looks like the road narrows as it goes out there. It doesn't really do that. That's just the way perspective works. But we do, in a way, sharpen or narrow down that child's focus onto a particular field of where they should go. And this isn't. I'm not encouraging doing this in a controlling or domineering way, but in a coaching way that is appropriate. Another Bible verse that helps set the stage here is Isaiah chapter 28. Yeah. Isaiah 28. Who will teach knowledge, and who will cause understanding of what is heard? Those weaned from milk, those taken from the breast? For precept to precept, precept to precept, line to line, line to line, a little here, a little there. I don't believe this passage is speaking specifically about child rearing, but it does have an application to child rearing, and the application is, it's not children that are supposed to be doing the teaching. The context of this verse makes it clear that it's not the children who are supposed to be doing the teaching. It's the mature people, the adults. Children are not supposed to be the teachers. God's Word teaches that children are supposed to be the learners. We need to be teaching God's precepts to children. And there is, if you look at just the natural composition, the psychology of a child, you see that in those first 5, 10 years, 12 years, there is the child is built physiologically and psychologically to be a learner in a very intense way. At the young ages, they don't see the needs that parents have. they're not thinking about responsibility for their parents. They love their parents unconditionally. You can mess up and they'll still love you. They're tremendously resilient that way. They'll believe anything you tell them. Until they get burned enough that they start learning to distrust. Children long to learn from you. And that's of course why, most people in the world put their children in school at this age. This is the age where they're built to learn. They have a natural desire to learn. They have a very quick memory, too. Children are able to memorize things faster, generally, than adults can. Their minds are not all filled up with so many experiences and details. They're just like little sponges, ready to soak in anything that they can learn. Fathers in America tend to spend a few minutes at night with their children right before they go to bed and then go back to work the next morning and build their business. But America does not lack for men to build businesses. America lacks men who will teach their children all the ways of God. Now, at the young ages, is the time to go after your children, fathers. We need to be purposeful and aggressive. We need to win the heart of our children. We need to work with them, teach them all we can. During that window, this God-given window, ages about 0 to 12, during that window, they're like little baby birds, mouths open whenever mama shows up. You've ever walked up to a nest of baby birds and they think you're the mama and all the little heads poke up and the little beaks open wide, they're ready to receive whenever you're in their presence. God made children like this so they can learn, and they put them in the care of parents so that parents can teach them during this important time. He's given the children an innate trust in their parents so that parents can teach them. Even from the youngest ages, even before the children can talk to you, they understand a tremendous amount. It was only after we started having several children and started realizing how much they knew before they could talk that we've realized how important it is to even be teaching them when they're very little. Take the child off the breast and start teaching them and God's Word, important concepts. It's in those first 10 years that we lay the foundation for the life of the child. A third scripture verse, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. Just after God gives the Ten Commandments, in the next chapter, he tells the fathers of Israel, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Here's a picture of a father teaching his son all the things, and it's not just the sons, the daughters too, all the things that God has commanded, and doing it all day long. Morning, when you wake up, mealtime, during the work time, during travel time, evening time, all the time teaching and inculcating God's Word into the life of your children. I'm going to try to stick with my notes here because I could go on for hours if I don't. The word for teach diligently, you shall teach them diligently, is this one here, shanan. And it is also a unique word. And it means to sharpen or to whittle to a point. There's my graphic of a stick that's being whittled into a point. You whittle that stick to a point and then you can stick it in something. Hopefully it's not your little brother or sister. Nowhere else is this word translated teach. Everywhere it's translated to, you know, like sharpen a blade or to sharpen a spear or something like that. The idea is we're to take these commands of God that are settled in our hearts, sharpen them up, and put them into our children's hearts as well. That's the picture. Take those things that God has taught you, sharpen them up, and place them into the hearts of your children. Now with these three principles from these three scriptures, Proverbs 22, Isaiah 28, and Deuteronomy 6 in mind, I want to outline five strategies for teaching, training, sharpening God's ways in our children. The first is to cultivate the spirit or attitude of a teacher. Cultivate the attitude of a teacher. Now, there have been hundreds of sermons preached throughout America on families and child rearing, haven't there? Lots of seminars, lots of tapes and CDs and MP3s. Go to any Christian bookstore, there'll be a whole rack of family literature. But it is not so common to find homes where this is actually being done, where children are actually being trained in a godly way. What would happen if every parent in this room were to catch a vision of raising their children and guiding them in the ways of God? What could God do with that? Now, I'm not talking here about homeschooling. That's not necessarily what this is about. This is about teaching Christian character and faith to our children. Denny Kenniston's quote is, "Your children will not turn out right unless you become a teacher." I think it's true. Now you may say, "I'm not a teacher. That's why I send my kids to school." Most good fathers, it seems, don't start out as good teachers. Denny Kenniston's testimony is he was a bad teacher, and he was a druggy hippie starting out, and he had to learn how to be a father. I didn't start out as a good teacher. You may or may not think I'm a good teacher now, but in elementary and high school, I was the one that would hide whenever people were asking for volunteers for leading prayer, because I could not speak out in public at all. One time I was in a church service, had a line to deliver, and I got up and I delivered my line, and the entire congregation, 2,000 people in the congregation, they just burst out laughing, and I just walked back to my seat. I still to this day don't know what it was I did that made everybody laugh. I must have said a word wrong, but teaching is not something that I have become comfortable with. It's still a little bit uncomfortable for me after 5 years of standing up in front of y'all and preaching on Sundays. It's still scary. One of the things that made a huge difference in my life, Paula brought this to my attention, was I started leading my family in family devotions. And after about 10 years of doing that, I went to seminary, and my wife said, it used to be that she was a little bit afraid when I would stand up to speak. But after 10 years of practice of teaching the Bible to my family, I had gained confidence and skill in doing that, and now Paula doesn't hide when I, at least I don't see her right now, but usually she doesn't hide when I stand up to speak. God can make you a teacher if you're willing to accept that responsibility, if you'll open your heart to it. There is enough grace in heaven to make every parent here a good teacher. God will teach you how to become a teacher if you have the desire. Consider the attitude of a teacher. What do you see in a teacher? One of the things that makes for a good teacher is a passion for it, right? Maybe it's like in evangelism. You've seen people that you can give some people lessons in how to share their faith, and they're just not going to do much of it. No matter how many lessons you give them, you kick them out on the street, and they're still going to be timid. But some people, they've just got a passion for it. They don't need much training at all. You get them out on the street, and they'll find 100 different ways to relate the gospel to some new people. That desire, that attitude is important. May God give us that spirit of a teacher. Good teachers are also always looking for ways to teach. They're always noticing things that they could use for illustrations. And that's exactly what God has in mind for us. God's provided the resource for us. There are hundreds of things, even in our own homes, which could be used for teaching illustrations. For instance, all you need is a light switch. I think we've all got some of those in our homes. One night, sit the kids down. Open your Bible to the passage where Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world," and then turn off the light. And then you talk, sit there in the dark and talk a little bit about, what's it like to be in the dark? What's it mean for Jesus to be the light? Turn the light back on, and there's a great object lesson that the kids will remember, and very simple. God puts resources all around us for teaching. If you want to learn how to be a good teacher, we need to read God's Word, get a picture of that in our mind, sharpen it, and stick it into our children's hearts. Tell our children what we're seeing. Make those lessons interesting. We need to do at home what we would if we were teaching a lesson to the whole church. If you had to stand up and give a sermon, you'd take some time to prepare, think of some ways to make it interesting, some illustrations, and it should be no different at home. Proverbs chapter 4 teaches us a lesson about this. Here is, I believe it's Solomon, saying, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. Give attention that you may gain understanding, for I'm going to give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father," who was Solomon's father? David. "Tender and the only son in the sight of my mother," who was his mother? Bathsheba, all right, only son of Bathsheba. "Then he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you.' The beginning of wisdom is, acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will show you honor if you embrace her." Now think, fast forward a number of years. Solomon becomes king. God says, "Solomon, I'll give you anything you want." And what does Solomon say? "I want wisdom." Why? Because his dad had sat in front of him and said, "Get wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding." And when God offered him anything he wanted, he said, "That's what I want." He may not have stuck to it, but there is a principle. David stirred up in his son a desire for God's wisdom. If there was grace enough for Solomon to build the earthly temple, there is grace enough for you to be able to build the living temple with living stones of your children. If you're feeling a little unsure about taking on the role of a teacher with your children, just step into the water. Just step into the water. The children of Israel could have stood on the bank of the Jordan all day long and said, I believe that God will get us into the promised land. But it wasn't until they actually stepped into the Jordan River that the water parted and they walked through. And similarly, we can say all day long, "Well, I'm not a good teacher. I believe God will take care of my children." Just step into the water. take those steps of teaching them little things, bit by bit, and you'll see God will bless that. So that's the first strategy. Cultivate the attitude of the teacher. Second strategy, use family devotions as your primary teaching tool. This is very important. Don't cut corners on this one. It's very tempting, I know, to skip a day or to cut it short because there's a lot we got to do today. Devotions is important. You may start with just reading a couple verses and praying a prayer and just being a few minutes long. I encourage you to stretch that. Make it a significant mile marker in your day. Devotions at our house will take 45 minutes to an hour regularly. Same with the Kennisons. Make it an interesting time, though, not a boring time. It may take some preparing. In this scenario, the father needs to be the leader. The father needs to be recognize his authority to sit in front of his children and be the teacher. Don't leave that to mom. Even though mom often has a lot of those spiritual sensitivities to her, the father has the authority to teach. Make it a family time. Sit down and have a good time. Talk about your day. Let the kids ask questions. If the little ones do something cute, laugh over it. Make it a fun time. And then there's three components beyond the fellowship to the worship. One is singing. Now, I know fathers who can't sing. Denny Kennison was one of them. Another one of my good friends from Colorado, Jim Mill, couldn't sing. But Jim recognized the command throughout the Psalms to sing. We're commanded over and over and over again to sing to the Lord. And as a matter of obedience, he got some video courses and books, instruction books, and he taught himself how to sing, and he gave instructions to his, or he got lessons for the rest of his family so that they would learn to sing. And that family sings now, even though he couldn't sing to begin with. You can do it. God commands us to sing. There are going to be little kids that can't read music, and that's fine. Let them learn by memory. Use repetition to teach songs to the children. You can do a repeat after me. Jesus loves me, this I know. Now you sing it. Jesus loves me, this I know. Go through the song, repeat it until they learn it. What else? The little kids that don't know it, maybe they're not quite ready to sing it out loud. Just say, "Watch my mouth. I'm going to sing it. Watch my lips as I sing this song." To even the littlest kids, they can pay attention to that. They'll pick it up in time. Choose a limited number of songs, maybe six songs, and you can do two one day, two the next day, two the next day, and then cycle back over so that you're singing them twice a week. And so the kids learn six songs that they know by heart. And once they learn those six, give them another six. Learning these great hymns of the faith is a tremendous blessing. I prefer hymns because they're filled with doctrine from the Bible. And it's worth memorizing all the verses of the hymns, too. Children can learn these things easily. It's not too much for them. We read the Bible. That's a part of worship, part of our instruction. Some people, and at different seasons in our family's life, we'll read a chapter of the Bible at every devotion time. Just read one chapter, and tomorrow read the next chapter, and we'll discuss. What does this mean? What's hitting you here? Other seasons we've done memorization. And that one, you can, you're just memorizing a verse or two at the during devotions. And you can go deep with each, what's the meaning of each significant word here? What's the application of this? An application is something that needs to really be hammered home. Not just theological ideas, but what does this actually, how does this influence your behavior today, kids? We can read Romans 8:28 and tell our kids that, you know, God is sovereign and open theism is wrong. But how much is that really going to connect with the little kids? So when you say, you know, well, what happens if our pet Fluffy dies tonight? What does this mean for us? This means that God still loves us and that God's going to use this to do something good. Ask questions. Let the kids ask questions. Kids might ask a question that totally derails what you had planned. And that's fine. You can run with what they're interested with. You can save the stuff you prepared for later and use it the next day. Ask them questions. See if they're getting it. It's always fun when I ask the littlest one a question and their interest has been wandering, and so I ask them a question and then they suddenly realize they're in the spotlight and they're trying to think, what can I say? I don't want to give the wrong answer. And they'll usually say, God. they know that one sometimes is the right answer. Ask them questions to keep them on, keep them listening and keep them thinking, ask them questions they don't know the answer to. It makes them think. Makes them start building their own concordance of Bible verses. What does God have to say? How am I going to put this together? They may even come up with ideas and cross references you hadn't thought of. I run into that a lot. Children also need to be instructed on why we do things or don't do things. Why we believe what we believe. Why didn't we let them watch that movie their friends saw? Why we think that certain clothing is immodest. What is wrong with the things that are evil in this world? Explain the why to them. Father needs to open up the Bible and say, this is why. God's Word says, boom. If we don't do this, we leave our children no reason to carry our values and convictions on into the next generation. I think that's one of the main reasons why Christianity in our country has gone from, well, at least biblical Christianity, evangelical Christianity, has gone from being the majority of our nation's demographic to only 7% of our nation's demographic. Fathers have not explained why they believe what they believe to the children. Even the babies can connect with certain things. They know that daddy is important. And when he's standing there in front of the family or sitting there whatever, with his Bible, that this is a special time. You want to see a six-month-old get excited about the Bible? This is what Benny Tennyson did. He'd say, okay, little Hannah, I'm going to read the Bible. The Bible's a special book. It's God's Word. You want to touch it? This is a special book. And she gets excited. She doesn't know exactly what all this means, but she knows Daddy's excited about this book, and she gets excited too. And he says, I can't wait till you get old enough to read this yourself. And so as she gets older, that desire has already been planted in her. I want to read the Bible. This is an exciting book. We can do that even for little children. Now, I didn't start out well with leading family devotions. It was Josh that got me doing it. I think Josh was about 1 year old and just old enough to toddle back and forth across the apartment. And I would, at night, tired, trying to go to bed, and this little toddler would go over to the bookshelf and grab the Kenneth Taylor's Bible and Pictures for Little Eyes. And one big picture, a couple sentences about a Bible story and a few questions. And he would grab that book and hand it to me. He couldn't say a word. He was too little to talk. But he could grab that book and hand it to me. And every night he would toddle over to that shelf, grab that book and hand it to me and remind me, I want you to read the Bible story to me tonight. And that's what got me started doing devotions. It wasn't even my desire. It was my child's desire, my one-year-old's desire. If we would teach our children 365 days a year, not to be every single day, but if we would do that consistently almost every day for 10 years, what could God do through our instruction as parents? And prayer is also an important part of family devotion. If we pray about the things that concern us as parents, then we're teaching our children what to do when they get anxious about things. When they see mommy and daddy pray, they go to God, when they are worried about something, then they will follow your example. And they also need to be taught, we don't just go to God for the things that we're worried about, for our needs, the things we want for ourselves. We also go to God for the things that we know He wants. And so we'll pray about family ministry projects that we're wanting to do for other people. We'll pray for missionaries, read a missionary newsletter, pray for them, so that we're also praying for God's kingdom to come through the world and not just praying selfishly. And we need to take note of when prayers get answered. We need to make a big deal of that and celebrate when God answers a prayer so that our children are encouraged to pray because they see, yes, God answers prayer. When I was a little boy, my dad developed a prayer journal, and he had one column for prayer requests and a line and another column for answers to prayer. And we wrote up a set of prayer requests, and then as they got answered, we wrote down what the answers were, and God used that to encourage me to want to pray for more things. So family devotions is our primary teaching tool. Enthusiasm is the third strategy. Use the power of enthusiasm to train positively. The saying, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And they say more things are caught than taught. The things, our attitude and our actions are just as much important and maybe even more important than the words that we're teaching our children, the lessons we're teaching to our children with words. We train our children by our example. You see, this dad is training his son to like what? What's his son going to grow up loving? Football, watching football games. Dad's excited about it. Son's going to be excited about it too. Enthusiasm, our English word, comes transliterated from the Greek language in meaning is, and spell God. Excitement that comes from being in God, or it comes from God, a divine inspiration. Our life. Let's see, where's the quote from Keniston? Yeah, when we live a life charged by divine inspiration, our life becomes a powerful teaching tool in the lives of our children. Colossians 3 says that whatever we do, we need to do it heartily as unto the Lord. Heartily, wholeheartedly, with spirit, eagerly, zealously, enthusiastically. And that enthusiasm will be contagious. When somebody walks into the room excited about having shared the gospel with somebody else, they're all excited about it. They're sharing the story with a bunch of people. It's natural. But other people get excited about it too. Enthusiasm is contagious. What we're excited about, our children will get excited about. And that excitement will turn their will to want to do what you want. We can use our enthusiasm to train the will of our children without having to use the rod, the negative things. You know a parent is enthusiastic about something because that's what they talk about, right? Whatever people talk about, that's you can tell that's what they're enthusiastic about. Whatever you love to do, your children will love it. I know a father who hates to work. You think his boys like to work? No way. I know a mother who doesn't like to clean house. You think her daughters like to clean house? No. I learned to love God's Word from my dad. Every morning I would wake up, no matter how early I woke up, I'd see him there in the study with his Bible open and praying. And that inspired me. It made me want to wake up early every morning and read my Bible and pray. My dad didn't say, "Son, you don't have a quiet time every morning, I'm going to tan your hide." He motivated me by his positive example, his enthusiasm. One day I noticed one of my big boys didn't come to lunch when I called last week. I got a little irritated about that, but then later on I realized he had been fasting because of the some things that were being considered in our city commission meeting. He didn't do that because I told him he had to. I didn't say, "Son, Bible tells us we got to fast, and so you better skip meals today." He wanted to. Why? Why do my children take great care to calculate their tithe? Why do they enjoy giving money away? Did I say, "Look, you're going to give 10% or else"? How come my children like 1980s punk and new wave Christian music? Because it's what I love. How come they like okra and green collard greens and navy beans green tomato relish on it? Why do they like that stuff? Because Paul and I love soul food. The things that we love, our children will love too. We didn't have to spank them into liking it. How come when my little girls put on a beautiful dress, they come and show me? How come when my boys walk in with their hands covered with grease from repairing a motor, they walk in with their heads held high? It's because they know, my girls know, that I love it when they uphold beauty. And my boys know that I love it when a man works hard. Enthusiasm is a powerful motivator. And that means, parents, that we need to set our affections and hopes in the right place so that we're setting the standard for our children in the right direction. Whatever you want, you can have. But first, you must love it and live it with enthusiasm before your children. There it is. Denny Keniston said, where was my quote? "You won't have to. You can use the rod if you want, but I'd rather influence my children by the way I live and the way I enjoy living out the Christian life." You want your children to enjoy soul winning? Then you'd better love it. You want your children to love to pray? Then you love to pray. You want your children to love the Bible? Love it yourself. Don't come running to the things you love to do. If you take consistent discipline, here's another quote from Keniston. If you take consistent discipline, and that's what I talked about in the previous sermon in this series, and you weave that together with interesting teaching from the Word of God and wrap around that the enthusiastic example of your life, you'll be successful. And another quote here, "When all said and done, you'll have what you settled for." All right, so enthusiasm is a positive training tool. Fourth is keep the end in mind. And I give you two pictures about this. One is the picture of a king. The queen has a baby. The prince, newborn prince, is laid into the king's arms. What is the king thinking at this point? He's thinking, "I have a son, and this son is going to be the next king. I need to prepare him to be the next king. I need to teach him how to speak. I need to teach him public speaking. I need to teach him matters of state. I need to teach him the laws of our land and the customs of our land. I need to teach him how to be a leader. I need to teach him how to use his sword and weapons and lead an army in battle. I need to teach him all these things so that when he's old enough to take over after me, he'll be a good king. Should we do any less? We're raising children for the King of Kings. But so often we're lacking in direction and purpose with our children. We need to keep in mind a vision of the end product of a mature man of God or woman of God who loves God with all their heart. And this is going to require seeing the end goal and being able to work forward towards it incrementally. The second picture I want to give you about keeping the end in mind is that of a tiger trainer. You know how a animal trainer trains a tiger to walk on a tightrope? They start out with some 2x4s laid flat on the ground. There's two of them laid flat on the ground. And the tiger trainer will get that tiger to, you know, put the paws down on that 2x4 so that he walks down those two 2x4s. And the trainer will do that a couple hundred times, maybe 200 times, until the tiger will do that without any trouble. And then he'll take the 2x4s and turn them up so that they're on the narrow end. And then he'll get the tiger to walk across that and do that over and over again, a couple hundred times. And then they'll stretch out the cable, finally, just over the 2x4s, and have them walk on those cables hundreds of times. And then move the 2x4s out entirely and get them walking on the low cables and slowly raise those cables step by step. But the whole time, the trainer has in mind the final act. He wants to see that tiger walking across the tightrope that strung whatever it is 10 feet up in the air. But he has to start little by little with each little increment, moving that tiger along until he's able to do the impressive circus trick. And we're all tiger trainers as parents. We don't have to reach our goals of maturity in our children overnight. But we do need to see the end in our minds and picture the steps towards those goals. And again, we're not necessarily trying to control them into a particular vocation or whatever. What we are, the goal is that of maturity. What does maturity look like as a man or woman of God? Where am I? Point five. I'll try to do this one quickly. I know things are getting long here. But take time to talk with your children. Spend time alone with them. Susanna Wesley, who raised Charles Wesley, one of the greatest hymn writers of all time, and John Wesley, who started the Methodist denomination. Susanna Wesley had 14 children, and she would spend 30 minutes every week with each one of those children. That'd be a challenge with 14 children. My dad, growing up, took me and my brother and my sister, as well as a couple of children that were from a broken home that were neighbors, and he would take each one of us out one by one on a two-week rotating cycle, alone for an hour or two. And we'd go, and sometimes we'd go sit up in the treehouse in the backyard and just talk for an hour. Sometimes he'd take me out to McDonald's for breakfast and talk. One thing I'm doing with my family is on their birthdays, I'll take the kid out to a restaurant and we'll talk for an hour or so about the goals they set last year and how well they met them, the highlights of the last year, the goals they want to set for the coming year and all the areas of their life. Talking is very important to connect with your children one-on-one. If you're not sure what to talk about, try writing up a list of 15 questions. What was the most embarrassing moment of your life so far? What's your favorite kind of food? What do you want to be when you grow up? What's your favorite Bible verse? If there's one thing you could change about me, what would it be? Questions like that. And then take them out for lunch. Talk. Find out what's going on in your children's hearts. And do that regularly. You may be amazed how much you learn. And they'll save up questions to ask you during those times if they know they can anticipate that. I know it was always a highlight of my month, you know, when I got that time out with my dad. You can catch problems during those times when they're little problems and they can be rooted out easily. When you wait until they present with emergencies, it's going to be a lot harder to deal with. Shower your children with love. We can never have too high a standard for our children as long as we pour love all over them. Spending time with your children will show them that love. So there it is, the five strategies, positive strategies Christian parents can use in addition to the negative strategy of using the rod. Gleaned from a man of God named Denny Kinniston, things I've been using for the last 20 years in my family, and I recommend to all of you. Cultivate the attitude of the teacher in obedience and reliance upon God. Use family devotions as a teaching tool. Set your hopes and affections in the right place and use the power of enthusiasm to train your children. Keep the end goal of maturity in mind and work bit by bit towards it. And take time alone to talk with your children and demonstrate love to them. Hopefully,